This morning, I want us to study a passage together, a passage from the New Testament, a passage from the life of Jesus Christ. It's an account that's found in three of the gospel records. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in John. But we're going to focus in this morning on the account as it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're doing that because Matthew includes in his record something that I believe is pretty significant that Mark and John leave out. We want to talk about Jesus walking on the water, walking on the water during a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The passage is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, and it's also found in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. We think about the Sea of Galilee, and just to get a little bit of a picture in our head of what it would look like there, it's roughly 8 miles across from east to west and about 13 miles long from north to south. And the Jordan River basically runs right through the Sea of Galilee. It enters in the north and exits to the south. It's surrounded by hills and by mountains. Our text this morning has been read for us already, and I want us, as we study through this text, to make just a few observations and as we attempt to apply it to our situation in our world today. Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33 is where we'll be this morning, and I'd encourage you to take out your Bible and open it up and look there with us as we study along through this text. Now, in chronological order, this comes right after the feeding of the 5,000. The crowds there, they are so impressed. They come in, they try to make Jesus a king by force. And Jesus, then, he's in the process of trying to escape this mob of people. His mission is not to be a king, at least not in an earthly sense. We pick up in verse 22 of chapter 14 of Matthew, and we look at the passage. It was our scripture reading. The first observation I want us to make is the fact that Jesus seems to allow the apostles to experience a test of their faith. In fact, it seems that he directs them into this test. See, this wasn't just a random meeting. Instead, in verse 22, when it's evening, Jesus makes them go into the boat. He makes them go ahead of him to the other side. Some versions say he compels them to do this. This isn't something the apostles have volunteered to do, but this is something Jesus forces them to do. He sends them out into the water, and he goes up on a mountainside to pray. And then in our text, we fast forward a little bit to some point between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. And the disciples, they're out there in the middle of the sea. They're a long distance from any semblance of land. They're struggling. They're straining at the oars. And they notice this figure walking out on the sea as if he were about to pass by, according to Mark's account. And it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't walk to them. He's walking on the sea, but he's not walking to them. It's almost as if he's out for a stroll on the stormy lake. But he is close enough that they can see him. And as they see him, they are terrified. Notice the apostles first assume that this is some sort of ghost. And it reminds us, perhaps, that the northeast shore of Galilee, that's where this boat was heading, it's a little bit different on the northeast coast of Galilee. Strange things seem to happen up there. They're heading to where the demon-possessed man named Legion is from. This is a place that would have been thought to be a little bit spooky. That's the kind of reputation that this area would have had. Plus, things are always a little bit scarier at 3 in the morning than they are at 3 in the afternoon. So they see this figure, and they just assume that it's a ghost. And they're also stuck. They're not getting away from this. They've tried, but they aren't moving. Plus, they're tired. Plus, they're in a violent storm. They're surrounded by waves. Everything seems to be working against them here. But again, this isn't an accident. But instead, Jesus has sent them into this situation. And as we see it unfold, we find that what's going on here is basically a test of their faith. It's a challenge for His followers. It's something Jesus has apparently been praying about, perhaps all night long, as He is so often seen doing in the Scriptures. And only when they're terrified does Jesus call out to them. He says, "Take heart," or "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And He's now walking toward them on the water. So again, it seems that Jesus does this to test them and even to strengthen their faith. And so He doesn't go with them, but He sends them out ahead and He waits until they're in a tough spot. And then when they're absolutely terrified, Jesus shows up. And ultimately, He has the solution to their problem. He's reinforcing the idea that He's with them. Even when they don't see it, He's with them. Even when they don't realize it, Jesus is with him. Now, you might realize this is actually the second storm that we find in the Scriptures on the Sea of Galilee. The first we find in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. But this time, Jesus isn't with them on the boat. But He does know what they're going through. Jesus knows. I think about a song that we sometimes sing. We just finished singing it a few moments ago. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. What Jesus does here in this text, in Matthew chapter 14, is reinforce that. This is a teachable moment. This is a moment when faith gets stronger. And we have this recorded for us as a reminder. When life gets weird, when life gets strange, when life gets scary, when storms come up, when we're struggling with the oars, so to speak, we have this passage reminding us that Jesus knows what we're going through. And so as we face the storms of life, as we face trouble at work, as we face trouble at home, as we face disease or illness, as we face being stuck at home for weeks on end, Jesus understands. And so the first lesson here is this. Jesus allows the disciples to face this difficult situation as something of a test of faith, as a way to strengthen their faith. And that leads us to what happens next. As apparently Peter gets that message loud and clear. If what Jesus does here is intended to test and strengthen faith, Peter gets it. And so our next observation, point number two, is that Peter actually demonstrates his faith in Jesus, by stepping out of the boat. We see that in verses 28 and 29. Jesus puts them to the test, and Peter passes the test. Now, most of us either understand or at least can imagine that it takes quite a bit of faith to step out of a boat into a stormy sea. Sometimes it takes quite a bit of faith to step into any body of water. It goes against our nature. It's just wrong for us in our minds to step from safety into danger. So what was Peter doing here? Was Peter in danger? Was Peter in danger of drowning? Well, of course not. Peter was probably the safest human being on the face of the planet at that moment in time. You know, it's interesting. Stepping overboard is obviously Peter's idea. But notice what he does first. First, he gets permission from Jesus. In verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus responds and says, come. Peter gets out. He walks on the water. And he's traveling toward Jesus, walking on the water. Now, we'll get to him sinking in just a few minutes. And I know it's easy for us to criticize Peter for sinking, but as we look at verses 28 and 29, let's not miss the fact that Peter had the faith and the courage to do what 11 others were not willing to do. It's easy for us to come away from this story looking down on Peter, at least a little bit. But Peter does something amazing. He's not 4 years old standing on the edge of a calm pool. See, these men, including Peter himself, they had been commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And all of them but Peter had no plans of getting out of that boat. They're a long distance from land. The boat is being battered by the waves. The wind is contrary. They're straining at the oars. And John's account tells us that a strong wind was blowing. By far, the safest place to be, by human understanding, by human reason, the safest place to be would be inside the boat. But Peter sees Jesus. He gets permission. And he steps out obediently onto the water. He's obedient because once Jesus gives the command, Peter's now obligated. This is an act of faith. An act of obedience motivated by the faith Peter had in his Lord. And it's important to us. It's important to us because whenever God gives a command, He also gives us the ability. He never commands us to do the impossible. And what's true for Peter is also true for us. When God gives a command, the safest course, the best course is to believe and to obey, to step out in faith. And it might be difficult. We might need to forgive somebody. We might need to love an enemy. We might need to help a neighbor. We might need to be the first ones to make a move in reconciling with someone. We might need to love our own families, even though we're locked together in the same house all week. I don't know what you're facing. But the point is, although it might be difficult, obedience is always, always, always the best. Amen. Peter sets the bar pretty high for us. He believes and he obeys. He demonstrates his faith. That leads us to a third observation we find in verse 30. We start to find that Peter gets distracted. And he starts to sink. I was looking over my notes on this passage earlier this week, and I had originally written down that Peter gets distracted and he sinks. But he doesn't really sink, does he? He starts to sink. He begins to sink. And there's a difference. He doesn't drop like a rock to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, but he starts to sink. In my mind, he starts losing traction in the water. He's in the process of going down, and that's not good. In the middle of a sea, in the middle of a storm, but it's not instant doom. And this seems to reflect what's going on in Peter's mind. He's distracted. We don't see it in verse 30, but if we look ahead to verse 31, we see something in Jesus' rebuke of Peter. He says to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" See, Jesus doesn't condemn Peter for sinking, but he does condemn him for doubting. As I understand it here, the word doubt goes back to a word that means double. It's the idea of your mind going back and forth. So Peter, he starts out well. He's looking at Jesus, but then he sees the wind, and he sees the waves. He's distracted. He sees Jesus, but then he gets distracted by his circumstances. He starts looking at the trouble that he's in, and that's when he begins to sink. Now, maybe we could imagine a 12-inch by 12-inch beam out in our yard somewhere. We could get up on that beam as it's laid across the ground, and most of us, we could walk right across that, no problems, not a care in the world, easy as could be. We could walk on that beam. But now imagine that same 12-inch by 12-inch beam spanning the length of the I-10 or I-210 bridge, spanning the Calcasieu River. Now we're looking at a beam that's some 130 or 140 feet up in the air. That's pretty high. And we'd be pretty certain of what would happen if we would fall. Now we have a problem, don't we? It's the same beam. But the circumstances have changed. Now we're distracted. We start thinking about what might happen if we were to fall. And unless our lives depended on it, most of us, we wouldn't be willing or maybe not even able to take that risk. We start looking down. We start focusing on everything that might go wrong. The same thing happens sometimes in terms of our faith. Amen. Haven't we seen people in the Bible get distracted to the point of being disobedient to God? We think about the 10 spies who were sent by Moses to spy out the promised land. They could do this. God was on their side. But as they started looking around in the promised land, they got distracted. Instead of looking at God, they started to notice how big everybody else was and how impossible it would be for them to conquer this land. And we know how that ended for them. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And like those 10 spies, we might face the same temptation. In His Word, God tells us to do something, and we start thinking of all the reasons why we can't. I can't serve in that way. I'm not qualified to do this, or I can't be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. I'd be condemning my family who have now died without doing it. Or I can't share with my neighbor. I only have 79 mega rolls of toilet paper left in my closet. Or whatever it might be, whatever excuse we might make. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we get distracted. Amen. And that's when we get into trouble. That's when we start to sink. That's when we become like the double-minded man who James warns about. He says, for that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Like Peter, our temptation may be to look back and forth between Jesus and our trouble and to very briefly wonder whether God really knows what's best for us. And so we hesitate and we start to sink. Ideally, though, we will run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Instead of doubting Jesus, Peter should have doubted the wind. He should have doubted the waves. One of my friends has a favorite saying. He often says, we need to doubt our doubts. Instead of doubting God, let's be doubting whatever doubts we may have about God. And he's demonstrated that in his own life. Peter has. We look to God. We don't focus on everything that's around us. We don't focus on everything that might go wrong if we obey. Thankfully, instead of sinking, instead of turning back to the boat, Peter calls out to Jesus. He cries out, Lord, save me. And this is one of the most simple and unpretentious prayers in all of Scripture. And it leads us to what comes next. As we come near the end of our passage of study this morning, let's notice something else in verses 31 and 32. A reminder that we have here, Jesus saves. Jesus saves despite any human weakness. In fact, Jesus saves because of human weakness. Even though Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, Jesus never takes his eyes off of Peter. And when Peter fails, when he calls out for help, Jesus is very quick to forgive. He's very quick to save. A number of years after this happens, Peter writes a very interesting verse for us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some men count slowness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Peter knows this from personal experience. As Christians, if we go to God in prayer, forgiveness is quick. Matthew says that Jesus immediately stretches out his hand. Later in life, Peter writes another interesting verse in one of his books. He quotes from Psalm 34. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer." Another thing Peter knows from personal experience with the Lord. And so here's the big idea. Jesus saves. And as we come to the last verse in our text, verse 33 of Matthew 14, notice the result of everything that happens here. And the result is Peter and the other apostles, they worship Jesus as being the Son of God. Now, we mentioned earlier how this is the second big boat incident in the book of Matthew. The last time Jesus calmed the sea, the apostles reacted to that with a question in Mark chapter 4, verse 41. "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Last time they were asking. This time they are declaring. Now they know who this is. He is the Son of God. Now, Son of God is a title referring to his deity. Later, in fact, Jesus is accused of blasphemy for describing himself in this way. And so, when the disciples describe Jesus as the Son of God, they worship him as he truly is. We have the advantage this morning of being able to learn from this account. This morning we've learned how important it is for us to step out in faith. We've learned what to do when we fall. We've learned that Jesus saves. And we've been reminded that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm thankful you've been able to join in with us this morning as we've worshiped. I want to invite you now to pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning as the Almighty, eternal God that you are, God of creation, God of all comfort. We're thankful that you, Father, continue to supply our needs, even beyond what we need, even for our wants, and even to the point that we're able to share with others. We pray that if any one of us has a need of some kind, that we wouldn't be ashamed, we wouldn't be too embarrassed to ask for help. We continue to pray for a cure, pray for a quick end to this pandemic we're facing. We pray that through whatever happens next, we'll all learn to trust you more, just as the apostles learned in our text this morning. We pray that we'd have the faith of Peter. We'd pray that we'd have the courage to step out in faith, risking everything. We pray for opportunities to demonstrate our faith this week. We pray for the courage and the wisdom to always seek to do what's right and what's needed in every circumstance. Father, we pray that you would bless our congregation. That even though we're separate, we pray that you would keep us close through the relationship that we have, the relationship that we share with each other through your Son, Jesus. We come to you together this morning looking forward to the time that we can once again assemble in one place as your people, worshiping you, praising you, and showing the love that we have for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a song in just a moment. A song that will give us a little bit of time to reflect on our own lives, to reflect on our faith, the strength of our faith. It's our hope and prayer that if you have a need, if it's a physical need or a spiritual need, that you'll reach out and you'll let us know about it. Our goal at the Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ is to be like Jesus. Out of His love, out of His compassion, Jesus provided for those who He came in contact with. He provided food. He provided healing. He provided for the physical needs of others. But He also provided encouragement to be better. He provided hope. He provided salvation. Jesus invites you to accept His salvation. If you want to learn more, let us know. We'd love nothing more than to study further with you. But if you know what you need to do today to accept His salvation, we hope you'll let us assist you. Reach out. Let your faith motivate you and move you to obedience. Repent of your sins. Confess you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Be immersed in water to have your sins completely washed away. We can assist you with that if that's your need. Even today, if you need prayers for encouragement, prayers for strength, prayers for forgiveness, we'd love to go to God on your behalf. Text us, call us, email us, however you can, get in touch with us. We want to pray for you. And we know the Lord is waiting to forgive you, to restore you. As we sing this song together, examine yourself. Jesus saves. If you have a need, reach out while we sing together.